Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to come back and to be with you folks. It's exciting to come back to a church that, you know, loves the Lord and is serving God. And we're grateful for your support for our ministry over there in Japan. I'm from Minnesota. If you can't tell when I say Minnesota, most everybody knows I'm from Minnesota. But after all these years, I still haven't lost that Minnesota accent, I guess. But we left there in January 1977. It was like 50 below wind chill. It was a terrible time there in Minnesota. Now, it was nice to leave the country. I was glad to get out of the States, you know, at that time. But we went to the airport, and when we got to the airport, the guy said, the company you booked your tickets with went bankrupt. And so if you want to get from, Minneapolis to California, you have to buy new tickets. We're like, we have enough money to get kind of started in Japan, and that's all. And so we have, you know, there's five of us. We had to buy four tickets, actually. So we bought four. We took all the money we had, bought four tickets to get us to California. Then from California, that company that went bankrupt, they had contacted another company that would fly a standby on their line, their air, from California to Hawaii. And then from Hawaii to Japan, we had a standby again. So we were waiting. And every place we went, we were waiting to try to get on the plane. But the Lord got us there. And amazingly enough, we got the last seats on every one of those planes. And God got us there and got into Tokyo, and then went to a place that they had rented for us. The place they rented for us was a small little house, two-story. It was so cold in Tokyo that, you know, it's cold there. It snows there some, so it was kind of nasty cold. And our house, they had no insulation in the house. The curtains were blowing back and forth in the house that they put us in. We were sleeping on the floor, and we were wondering, what did we get ourselves into? This is kind of crazy. But we laid there. That night, the missionaries took us to the house that we were at, and they had one space heater. It was a kerosene heater. You could move from room to room. Wherever room you're in, you move the heater that way. That's where you warmed up. And so we moved that heater around, and then there was like four missionary families here that welcomed us into Japan. And then they said, one by one, they all left. And the last family there were thinking, these guys aren't leaving too, are they? You know. And pretty soon they said, well, we're leaving, and have a good night. But he said, don't forget to turn the heater off, because, you know, the kerosene heaters use up all the oxygen, so you might suffocate and die, you know. So, okay, we turned the heater off at night. We were, you know, laying there thinking, what in the world? Everybody's crying. The kids were all crying. It was so cold. Terry was crying. I was crying. No, felt like crying. We were so discouraged. I was like, this is our first night in Japan. And Terry and I promised the Lord that night that we'd never, ever do that to another missionary, because their first night in the country, we didn't know where we were. If something happened that night, we would have been done. I mean, if we had a fire or anything, we didn't even know where we were at. You know, they just dropped us in the middle of nowhere as far as we're concerned. So we promised the Lord that we would never, ever let missionaries have to sit out, you know, be by themselves the first week or two. Even we'd take care of them and try to. So we've done that, made it a policy to take care of people if they come in, so they don't get discouraged right off the bat, you know, that things are like that. That house was so cold, in the morning you'd come down and there'd be ice on the toilet. It was a cold house. So you think, Japan is that way. Yeah, it was that way back then. But Lord got us through all that, and we're thankful that we can come here today and be with you folks. We're excited about what God's done here, and also the works in Japan, and the Lord just continues to bless there. And so we're excited about that. I was telling the Sunday school class some of the mistakes I made in Japanese. I made a lot of mistakes. When I was in language school, the teachers, they taught only in Japanese. You couldn't speak any English, so they didn't want any kind of English going on, and they made you, you know, just say Japanese. And one of the teachers at our school that we're going to, she wanted it. Well, they kept saying this phrase over and over again. I didn't know what it meant. They kept saying "gambatte, gambatte, gambatte," and I was like, "What does that mean?" You know, they kept saying it, and I asked, and they said it means "hang in there." Like, keep on going, hang in there. And so one of the teachers learned that phrase. She wanted to know what it meant in English, so they wrote it out for her. So the next day in class, she was going to tell everybody, you know, hang in there in English instead of saying gambatte in Japanese. So they wrote it down. She took it home, studied it, came back to class the next day. She's kind of like us, all nervous about everything because, you know, she was going to do an English phrase instead of Japanese. And so she looked at everybody, got nervous. She said, hang it up. We didn't need any more persuasive words. We were ready to do that anyway. So, but don't hang it up. Hang in there. You know, gambatte. Keep on going. The Lord can use us no matter what. If we yield to Him and He takes care of the things that we have need of, I know He will, and God can show us. We went to Japan and the yen was 293 yen to the dollar. We're talking about inflation. The Sunday school he was talking about in the one country. It's going to, inflation is going to be a million percent. That's unbelievable. We went there 293, and the first term, within the 2 years, it went down to 276, I think, 275. And then, it went down to 175. My wife's giving me hand signals over here. It was 175. Yeah, we lost 120 yen to the dollar just in 2 years. And so our support level was really too low to survive there, but God just kept bringing the money in. Missionaries at that point were going home every day. Every missionaries from all mission boards, and they were just going home every day because they couldn't, they kept saying, well, we can't survive here. You know, the yen and the dollar is getting devalued and we don't have any money, we can't survive. I said, you know, God called you here, then you need to stay. God will take care of you. He'll supply your needs. And He supplied our need. We never went hungry. The Lord just took care of us all over those years, and we're thankful for that. It at one time went down to 76 yen to the dollar, and that was just a few years back. Now it's back up to about 109 or 10, something like that. So we get it's a pretty comfortable level right now. I'm thankful for that. But yet at that rate, we're still, you know, gas is $6 a gallon, milk is $8 a gallon. I mean, things are pretty expensive there if you compare it to, you know, what. In American dollars, so, but we don't try to do that because that kind of blows your mind away too. You're just like, well, I don't want to think about it. You know, you went down and spent $8 on a gallon of milk. You're like, maybe we shouldn't be drinking milk. You know, coffee's cheaper than milk. But the Lord's always supplied, and we're thankful through churches like your church, Ferry and Baptist, that has taken care of us over the years, supplied and supported us, and we're grateful for that, and we're excited about what God can do in the future. So continue to pray for Japan. It needs the gospel, and we just need to have more missionaries. We're actually 2020, the Olympics is going to be in Japan, so we're planning on a big push and trying to print up some stuff, and so that's going to cost some extra money, but hopefully I'm going to put something out in a newsletter about it, but we're trying to pass out a bunch, you know, 50 to 100,000 pieces of literature. Well, we're going to make these fans, and we're going to put on there the gospel, and then we're going to have a website where they can go and find out in Japan, and then also in English. So that's taking money to set up a website for that, and then print these fans that we're printing, the handheld fans, and then just the logistics of everything, trying to get people. If anybody wants to come at that time, you know, you're free. Let us know. And, probably cost you, $2,500 to $3,000 for the trip, you know, with hotels and food and all that kind of stuff. But it'd be well worth it. You know, we'd be up there in the Olympics in Tokyo area getting the gospel out. So pray the Lord has something there, and we can see a lot done for the Lord. It's going to be exciting, I think. And we're looking forward to that opportunity also to be able to get the message out throughout Japan and the people that come in to the country and different things that are going on at that point. But just continue, if you would, to pray for the Japanese. And the church we're presently working at is called Shingo Baptist Tokyokai, Faith Baptist Church. And the Japanese that is going to take over that is Yoshida. And he will take over in 2021. That's our goal right now, 2021. And I'm trying to build an apartment, actually, for him in the church building so he can live in the church building. So pray that it all goes well, too. I never stopped building either. I've been on so many projects in Japan, and I'm just continually helping people and trying to help, keep them from spending so much money. It costs so much to, you know, carpenter makes about $300 a day in Tokyo. So they make a lot of money there. And but everything's expensive, so it equals out. But it's just one of those things that we pray about, and God would use. My wife Terry is here. If you hadn't seen her, she's down here. One, two, three rows back. She writes all my sermons. I just preach them. You know, I just tell I'm going to preach from John or Corinthians or whatever. I used to dictate in a dictation machine, and then she'd listen to it and type it all out, for me. She's like, "This sermon's getting a little long, isn't it?" But she's helpful in the church, teaches Sunday school in Japanese, and does all the music stuff in Japanese, plays the piano in Japanese. No, same notes, but works with the ladies. Their Bible studies and different things in the church. So she does a lot. It would be impossible for me to be able to accomplish anything, without my wife, and I'm thankful for her and her willingness to be in Japan all these years also. And so it's exciting to be able to be here with you, and I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. It's been exciting to me to see a lot of old friends. John Hall, he hasn't changed a bit. Good grief. I hope I can look like that when I'm 83. But and walks and talks well. I mean, it's not like, sometimes when you get that old, you're just kind of falling over. But he's doing really well, And I'm excited about that. I look to him as my hero. So, but other men that I've seen, that I've known in the past, and I'm thankful, for all you folks that are just here and serve the Lord, love the Lord, want to serve God, and do what God wants you to do. So it's exciting for us to be able to be here. And so we just appreciate everything. Turn to John chapter 21 this morning. Now I'd like to speak about a joyful servant. A joyful servant. Sometimes we serve God, but we do it because we have to, And we do it because everybody else is doing it. But we don't have a real joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have a joyful servant. As serving God in missions, we have to be joyful. I have to try to be joyful, and I try to be, the kind of person that people would want to hang around, because you want to be joyful. You just want to be happy about what God has done for you. And over the years, I've tried to encourage my kids not to think that it was we were sacrificing on the mission field and we had to be there, and it's just a terrible place. But we're here. I always try to tell them that it was a privilege for us to be a missionary. We were privileged to be on the mission field because what other kids get to travel back and forth to Japan, to America? I mean, they get to do that. There's a lot. They get to learn a language. They're bilingual. All of them are. And so they grew up with that. I had to learn a language. They just kind of heard it and could speak it. It was totally different than what I had to go through. But, I tell them, I try to make it sound to them that, we're just honored to be missionaries. I'm thankful missionaries. It's not any more of a sacrifice for me to be a missionary than it is for Pastor Dameron to be the pastor here, or, Pastor Boglin to be here. It doesn't matter. Everybody, wherever God puts you, that's where you're at. And you need to be happy that that's where God puts you. You need to be excited about that's where God puts you. And it's not a sacrifice to be there, because God takes care of me in Japan just like He takes care of you in America. I never have needs and wants. I do, but God supplies them. He takes care of me, and He's taken care of us over the years. So we're excited about that. John chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, 'I go fishing.' They said unto him, 'We also go with thee.' They went forth and entered in the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, 'Children, have ye any meat?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said unto them, 'Cast the net to the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' They cast therefore now, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, For they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples thus ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Then Jesus cometh and taketh the bread and giveth him, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. In verse 15, so then when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. And Jesus went on three times, said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He was talking there to Peter, telling him what he needed to do, have him do, and not be fishing for fish at that point. He was supposed to be fishing for men. And we see here Jesus and the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, it says, but the Sea of Galilee is the same. Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret, that was all the same. Jordan River flow through that area. Flows through there. Maybe that's a little better word, huh? Flows through the sea there. And, you know, they had been there many, many times before with Jesus. In the 3 years, 3.5 years that were there with Jesus, many times they had gone to that spot. Many times they had seen a lot of miracles that Jesus had done. Many times they had heard what Jesus did. And, you know, there's so many things. The Bible says in verse 31 of chapter 20, but these are written, I'm sorry, 30, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And this was probably the only miracle, or the one recorded anyway, for us after Jesus had risen from the grave. He brought, you know, he told them to cast a net, and they did, and they brought in all the fishes. So this is the miracle that we saw besides, you know, going up to heaven in front of them. But one of the miracles that he did after that, and he might have done other ones, but we don't know about it because it says here in the Bible that are written in the book. And then also John wrote in the last verse of chapter 21, he said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Well, there's a lot of things we don't know, right? There's a lot of things we're going to see in heaven. That's going to be a great time, isn't it? A lot of things that we're going to get, that are going to be revealed to us that we don't know about. And we have the Word of God, and some of the things we don't understand even in the Word of God. But, you know, God's going to reveal all that someday to us. And, you know, we see the disciples here fishing. And Jesus was on the shore. And I think we need to be a joyful servant, serving God. And I think Peter lost his joy. That's why he went back fishing. He lost his joy serving God. And he had been serving him for a long time there with him. But he lost his joy. A lot of things happened in Peter's life, of course. You know, Peter did everything wholeheartedly, right? He denied the Lord wholeheartedly. You know, he did. Everything he did, he cut off the servant's ear in the garden wholeheartedly. He wasn't going to hold anything back. And he went fishing wholeheartedly. He did all the things that he did wholeheartedly. And, you know, but, you know, he still, after he made mistakes, he got up and he served God again. And I think in the end, he served God joyfully, very joyfully. He wasn't the kind of person that regretted what he had done and regretted that he had given his life to God and regretted that he had served the Lord. We need to be a joyful servant. Let's bow for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done and will do. I pray that you just help us now to learn something from your word, that we might glorify you in all things, that we might be even a greater servant, a joyful servant, a servant that wants to serve and give ourselves to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us, that we can have eternal life. Thank you for all that you do every day, supplying our needs. And Lord, I pray that you continue to help us to be the kind of servant that would glorify God in all things. Help me today, speak through me, and help me to say the things you'd have me to say. And thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning in the church service. I pray that you just guide and direct now in all things. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. We see here that the disciples were out in the boat. But, you know, sometimes we're out in a boat and we think we're alone, but we're not alone. Jesus was on the shore, right? But Jesus was with them too. And, you know, sometimes we're out there in the battle and we're out there doing stuff and we think we're all by ourselves, but Jesus is with you. He's in heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit down to be our comforter, to live within us, and take care of us so we're not alone. No matter if you're out there by yourself, you think you're still not alone. And the disciples were there. Maybe they thought they were all alone and there was nothing that was going on and Jesus wasn't with them anymore because remember they had seen him since he rose from the grave. He died on the cross, rose from the grave. He had appeared unto them, but he kept disappearing. And they were probably wondering, where is Jesus now? But, you know, we have the Holy Spirit within us, so we're not alone. And Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what he promised. He promised each and every one of us that are Christians on our way to heaven, he will never leave you. He's always there. And he is always going to take care of you. He's always going to guide you. He's always going to give you wisdom. He's always going to give you these things in your life. And so he directed the disciples there from the shoreline, right? And Jesus is directing our life. If we listen to him, he's promised us that he will take care of us. And Jesus here came to the disciples. And, you know, they had already seen Jesus several times because back in chapter 21, he appeared, of course, to Mary, and then he appeared there to the other disciples, and it says, and he appeared to the disciples in the room, and Thomas wasn't there. Then he appeared to him again. So the disciples, he had come before them several times, because it said in verse 14, this is now the third time that since he's risen from the dead, that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And so it's the third time that he's come to the disciples. We're sometimes so stubborn and bullheaded, we can't realize that God's there all the time. He's with us, no matter what you're doing. He's there. And so we need to live our life that's going to be pleasing to God. We need to have the joy that God can give us day in and day out. And be what God wants us to be and be excited about serving God. And so we see Peter here, he was doing his own will. He was doing what he wanted to do at that point. He got in the boat. He said, I go fishing. He drug a bunch of his buddies with him. He took them down the tube too, at that point, because he was doing what he wanted to do. He wasn't doing what God told him to do. Jesus had told him it earlier in Luke. He told him, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. And it says in that passage, he said, and they forsook all and followed him. That's what they said. But obviously Peter had not forsaken his boat, because he knew where that was at, right? He went back to the boat. He went back to the nets, and he used them again. And so he led all his other buddies astray there, and he says, I go fishing. They said unto him, we go with thee. They went forth and entered in the ship, and immediately that night they caught nothing. You know something? If we do stuff on our own, guess what? We're a total failure. Total failure. He caught nothing. He didn't even catch a minnow. You know? I mean, that's pretty easy to get, I think. He caught nothing because he was doing it on his own. And sometimes we catch nothing because we're doing it by ourselves. And we got it all figured out. Well, how we're going to do this, how we're going to do that, what we can do to make ourselves known or well known, or people will look up to us or whatever. And we do it, but we're doing it on our own, and it becomes a complete failure. And Jesus came to him there. And I think that Jesus there realized, or he said to him, then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. He was looking for a confession from them, that they couldn't do it on their own. And that's what we need in our life. We need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ that we can't do anything on our own. We can't, accomplish anything. You know, a true motive in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and true motive in being a joyful servant is love. And we need to have that love. And so the first thing that I want to look at is, we as a servant, what makes a joyful servant? I think there's several things, but loving God more than self makes a joyful servant. Loving God more than self. Well, sometimes we love ourselves so much that we do all kinds of things for us. And I've been, doing a lot of things. Sometimes I do things for myself. You know, you buy the clothes you want to wear, right? You eat the food you want to eat. We went out last night, Pastor Dameron and his family, and we had a meal. I let him order what I wanted. I didn't even know. I've never been to that restaurant before, so I ate the same thing he did. But he liked that food, so he bought it, you know. That's what he wanted. And, of course, he asked me if I wanted something too, but it was good. But, you know, we buy food that we want to eat, right? You're not going to buy something you're not going to eat. The only time I've ever been with anybody that bought something they didn't want to eat, I was out with a pastor and his family, and his kids were pretty much rebellious. And they ordered some food. And when the food came, the boy that ordered the food, he says, I don't want it. I'm like, you ordered it. You don't want it? That's kind of dumb. So he didn't eat it. He didn't even make him eat it. I would have made him eat it. I would have shoved it down his throat. We buy things we want because we like those things, right? I mean, you buy the kind of car you want because you like that kind of car. And, you know, you buy the kind of guns you want, or the, you know, or hunting, fishing, or whatever you do. You buy those things because you like those things. And that's what we do. But you know something? We need to love the Lord. We need to love God more than ourselves. And Peter needed to realize that. He needed to realize that. He needed to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than what he loved himself. He loved fishing. And he loved doing things on his own. He loved being the leader. And he was a good leader. And that's why probably people followed him, because he was a leader. And so they followed him at that point to the wrong place. But we need to follow God and his leading. If we do, we're going to have abundant blessings. You know that? We're going to be blessed of God. God's going to take care of our needs, and he's going to lead us along the line. I'm not preaching prosperity evangelism because, you know, we give to God and God's going to just bless you and you're going to be rich. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. But God will take care of you, and he will supply your needs, and he will not let you go hungry. You know, in Okinawa there, after the war, they were so hungry. The whole island was just devastated. There was no vegetation left on the island. It was totally wiped out. They were eating grass. I mean, they were eating weeds and grass and leaves off of trees and just anything they could get a hold of to survive. But they survived. And, you know, we might have to sometimes sacrifice a little bit. But God will take care of us, and he'll supply the needs, and he'll watch over us. And we need to, you know, we should love to help others. We should love to give to the church. If you're not giving your tithe, you need to give your tithe. But if you're giving, you need to give above that. You need to give to the Lord, and God will take care of you. He'll supply your needs. People say, well, we don't need a tithe anymore. It's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It never got taken out of the Bible. You know, nobody said, okay, for now on, tithing's taken out of the Bible. And for now on, you don't have to sacrificial give anymore. For now on, you don't have to give to missions. No, it's not in there. No place. We need to just continue giving to God, and God will take care of our needs and supply our needs. And God will just watch over us and help us in all things. We need to love to go out and to be a witness. We need to love to serve God, and we need to love to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we can abound in the things that God has for us. And Christ here was asking Peter as an example, I think, of love. Lovest thou me? He said, you love me more than these things that you consider your own. The things that are maybe these guys that are around you, maybe the fishing tackle and the fishing boat and all those things. You love me more than that. And Peter had to say, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Do you love the Lord more than you love yourself? Sometimes we love ourselves so much, and we need to realize that the love that we have should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 14 a second. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. And 8. Romans 14, 7 and 8. says, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That should help us to realize that who we're living for. What are we doing? We're living for the Lord. Every day we should be living for the Lord. No matter what we do, we should be living for the Lord. And we should love God. We should be willing to serve him in all things, and be willing to go the extra mile to serve God. And Jesus, you know, his love should constrain us to serve him, right? It should motivate us to serve him. We should look at the love that Christ had for us, and we say, that should motivate me to get the gospel out. That should motivate me to be a greater witness. That should motivate me to be a greater giver and a greater servant. You know, we're all servants. There's nobody here that's going to be the master. We're all servants of God. And we need to serve God as a servant. We need to be what God wants us to be. And so be committed to the Lord and be joyful. I think Peter lost his joy. That's why he went back fishing. I really think that. I really believe that he said, well, you know, what's the use? Our Savior left us now. He's come and gone twice. And here we are. What should we do? He already told them what to do, but, you know, they forgot. We always forget, right? We forget what God told us to do. We forget that the Bible's true. We forget the commandments of the Bible, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We forget that. But that's our command. That's what God wants us to do. as a servant, we need to be saying, Lord, I want to have a joyful attitude about serving you. I want a joyful attitude about going the extra mile to do what God wants me to do. And Peter had gone back to his old ways. He didn't love God like he should, I don't think. And you need to love God more than your family and your friends and things in your life, your material things and all that goes on. Love God more. Give God more. Do more for God. And God will take care of you. He'll supply your needs. We just need to look to Him and help us to realize that we're serving God. Jesus can use us if we're joyful. Joyful servants. The second thing I see here is that, doing what makes us serve God better is doing God's will, not your own. Doing God's will, not your own. Peter did his own will, right? He was serving God at first at one time, but then he went back to serving and doing his own will. So we need to realize that our will, well, should be in tune with God's will, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes we're just doing things because we want to do them on our own. And we don't really know what God's will is. One of the men in my church one time said to me, why do you always say God's will? Why do you always say we need it? I said, because it's important. If we're not doing God's will, what are we doing? What are we doing here? It is God's will. It's not my will. It's not something I desire, but I'm doing God, what God wants me to do. And Peter needed to realize that he was, he should have been serving God and doing what God wanted him to do and yielding everything to God. Even Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. That's what he said. And if Jesus could pray that, we surely should be praying that. And, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, what did he say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what he said. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we're serving God, we need to be doing God's will, not ours, not what we desire, not what we think is best, not what we think, we go to the pastor. A lot of times you go to the pastor and ask him, what should I do in this situation? The problem is, before you ever went to the pastor, you already decided what you're going to do. So that was already your will. You wouldn't even talk about with the pastor. You should have talked to him first before you decided. Well, I'm thinking about quitting my job and moving to another place. Is that God's will? Yeah, you already decided, and then you went to talk to the pastor to see if you get his okay. Basically, that's all you're doing. But we need to do God's will, right? That's the most important. Serving God, giving God everything in our life that we might be. The safest place is in God's will. People say, I can't be a missionary. You know what? I didn't think I could be a missionary either. I was terrible in language, really. I couldn't, and you can tell now, I can't speak English hardly worth being, so I had a hard time with Japanese, really hard, in learning Japanese. And Japanese is totally opposite English, so the verb is at the end of the sentence. You don't understand the action of what's going on till the guy finishes the sentence. But now, we know more about it, so we know at the beginning what he's kind of leading for, so we know what's going on. But, I just was totally confused. I was so confused. After 3 months in school, I was so confused with the language. I was ready to just quit, and I was getting my first report card back, and they said, we're passing out the report cards tomorrow. And, I was like, I don't really want to see my report card. And so they that next day in class, they passed out the report cards. I looked at my card, and I knew I was doing bad. I was doing terrible. I knew that. There wasn't any doubt about it. But when he gave me the report card, the teacher, and I looked at it, and I thought, I couldn't be doing this bad. This is terrible. It was so bad that I'd never done that bad in anything in my whole life. And I put my head down on my desk, and I wept. I said, God, why did you call me to Japan? You could have sent somebody else that could learn the language. And the missionary I told you about that got discouraged all the time, was calling me all on the phone. The guy is brilliant. He thinks Japanese is easy. Something's wrong with his head, but he thinks Japanese is easy. And he's always telling me that. I said, no, it's not easy. It's not easy for me. It might be for you. And I put my head down on my desk and I wept. I said, Lord, why'd you call me to Japan? I just can't make it. I can't make it. And I remember that day that God gave me peace, that he's going to help me. I said, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to have to return to America. And I remember that God gave me peace that day, that he's going to help me. Amen. And so he did. He helped me get through that. And he let us on, and he's kept us there these years. But you know, sometimes we need to realize that it's more important to do what God wanted me to do than what I wanted to do. What I wanted to do was go home. What I wanted to do was quit. But that wasn't God's will for my life. And sometimes we get that way in our minds, right? We get set, and this is it. But you know, God can take care of those things in our life, and He can do things for us that we don't understand. You know, we need to just serve Him in everything. When Elijah came by Elisha, and he threw the mantle on him, and Elisha said he was going to follow him. And what did he do? He went back home. He slaughtered his oxen, and he got rid of all the tools. I mean, used it for a fire, and he burned it all up. He's going to follow God no matter what, right? He gave it all. And that's what we need to do. We need to burn the bridges. People say, I can't be a missionary in Japan or some other country of the world. You know what? It's safer in another country of the world than it is in America if you're out of God's will. If you're not in God's will here in America by staying here, then it's not very safe. It's not a good place to be. You need to go to the mission field. You need to surrender to God. You need to say, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. And if that's someplace else, Africa or other places, China, we need missionaries in China. We need missionaries all over Cambodia. Need missionaries. We got a couple of missionaries right now. One's going to Greenland. I mean, the frozen tundra of the world. You know, I mean, just this place is cold all the time. Gets to like 45 degrees in the summer. The rest of the time, it's 40 below. You know, it's just a cold place. They use dog sleds and snowmobiles to get from one place to the other. They don't have any roads. I mean, it's a terrible place, I think. But God called him there. And he's going there because it's God's will. Another guy going to Nepal, Tibet, the Tibetan people in Nepal. And, you know, it's a tough area to go. But, you know, God, they're doing God's will. And we need to serve God no matter what, right? Not our will, not what we're doing, but what God's will in our life and serving Him in a great way. You know, we need to be joyful to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to church, faithful in serving, faithful in all the areas because it's God's will for our life. Are you willing to do God's will? I think a joyful servant serves because of that. Third thing is a joyful servant serves. He follows Christ and not the world. You know, we're getting today in this day and age all over the world and every place. The church is getting so much like the world, you can't hardly tell it apart. And they're living like the people of the world. They act like the people of the world. They talk like the people of the world. Everything they do is like the world. And they got too much going on. And they don't serve God. And so we need to follow Christ, not the world. And Jesus told Peter here in this chapter, what did he say? He said, Peter said, when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. That's what we need. Follow Christ. Serve Christ. Give our life to Him. Give our all to Him. Do what we can to serve God and do what God wants us to do. And so a joyful servant serves and follows Christ, not the world. And the Bible tells us in many places, and I don't have time to go into a lot of scriptures, but it tells us to come out from the world and be separate from the world. He tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world shouldn't dictate to us what we're doing in our life, right? And we need to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to give ourselves to God and be what He wants us to be. And, you know, sometimes following the world is easier than following Christ. But we need to serve Christ, not the world. We need to give our life to Christ and serve Him in all things. We had one of the men in our church, Mr. Higa. I remember many times I talked to him about quitting his job and getting a different job because before he was saved, he played the piano in like a nightclub. So he played, you know, all the easy listening kind of stuff and all that. In a nightclub, that's what he did. He played the piano. And I told him that you need to quit that job and get something else. And he kept saying, well, I can't do anything else. Well, Mr. Higa didn't play the piano very well either. I mean, really. But he played, in this. I would never let him play in church, but He played the piano. He kept telling me, I can't do that. I can't do anything else. I just don't know what to do. And I said, well, you need to follow God. You need to be obedient to God. And you need to get a different job. He said, but he was pretty handy with his hands. And I thought, you know, he could get a job doing carpentry work or something else. But, you know, he could do something. He said, no, I can't do anything else. Finally, the Lord was convicted him. I know he was. And finally, he quit his job and he started being a taxi driver. And he went to be a taxi driver. He had to go to school. So for 2 years, he had made a contract with a taxi company. It's difficult to get any kind of licenses or anything in Japan. So he had a 2-year contract with a taxi company that he could get the license and become a qualified taxi driver. And so he did all that. Then he's still coming to church and everything. And he did this for quite a while. And just not too long after he had been in driving taxis, maybe 3 years or so, maybe 4 at the most, he got sick. And so they took him to the hospital, find out what was wrong, and he had cancer up into his head, actually, and into his eye. Cancer. And that was probably from working, in the place he did. Smoke, and people smoking and all that. Cancer got up in his eyes and, got into his head there, and they couldn't operate on it. By the time they found out what was going on, they couldn't operate because it was up against his brain, and, they just couldn't take it out, the tumor. And so he worked a little bit more, but it kept getting worse and worse, and finally ended up in the hospital. He went to the hospital, and he was so pathetic to look at. His wife wouldn't even go up and see him. I'd go to the hospital a lot of times, and his wife would be sitting down in the lobby. And I'd say, "Why are you down here?" She said, "I just can't go up and see him. He looks so terrible. I just can't go up there." So I'd go up there, and I'd pray with him and talk with him, read the Bible to him. And one day he said to me, he said, "Pastor Gardner," he said, "if God would heal me, if God would heal me and I get out of the hospital," he said, "I would become a full-time servant at the church." That's what he said. "I'd become a full-time servant." I said, "I'll pray that God can heal you. I'm not sure what God wants is his will for your life at this time. I'll pray for you." But he wanted me to pray that prayer, and I did several times, and probably within the next month, he died. Mr. Higa's problem was he started to fall on God just a little bit too late in his life. He didn't give his life soon enough to God. He didn't want to serve God back, when he should have, when he was younger. And he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And so he ended up passing away in the hospital there. It was a terrible thing. But, we need to say, "Lord, help me to be the kind of servant I should be. Help me to be a joyful servant. Help me to follow you, not the world." The last thing is, a joyful servant has a burden and isn't a burden. Are you a burden to your pastor? Are you a burden to the church? A lot of people are. And I'm not talking about people that are getting older in age. My mom says to me, she's 91, she says to me all the time, "I wish I wasn't such a burden." That's not the kind of burden I'm talking about. Older people need a little more attention. That's not the problem. Someday I'm going to need a little more attention, probably. If my wife doesn't shoot me out back or something. No, just kidding. But, we all need more attention. But that's not the burden I'm talking about. I'm talking about a burden for the lost. We need to have a burden to reach people. If we have a burden to reach people, and we're not a burden, we're not a burden to people around us, we need to say, "Lord, help me to be the kind of servant I should be. Help me to be joyfully." And that's why Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And he's telling us the same thing. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's what we need to be, a witness, right? We need to be a testimony. We need to reach the lost. We need to get out there and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died on the cross for them. John 3:16 is what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Kami wa jitsu ni sono ito ni go o atai ni natta horo ni yo ai sareta sore wa miko o shinjiru nara horobiru koto naku eien no inochi o motsu tame de aru." For God so loved the world, there's no other way. He died for the world. He died for you. That's why you're here today. He died for the sins of the Japanese and the Chinese and the Taiwanese and the Russians and people in Cambodia and people all over the world. He died for them. He died for the sins of the world, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what he said. And if we really believe that, then we need to really have a burden for people and not be a burden. Not be a burden to the pastor, the church, and to the Lord. Being a burden to the Lord. Peter was a burden right there to the Lord. Although Jesus didn't look at it that way. If Jesus was a human being, he'd probably be chastising them. But he welcomed them to the shore, fixed some food for them, had bread and fish, and gave it to him lovingly, and just started talking to him and trying to get him to realize that they had more to do. There was more to do, more responsibilities to get the gospel out, more responsibilities to do things for him. I'm going to close with this story. You know, a lot of times people don't realize what's happening in countries of the world, like Japan. How many people are getting saved? Someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to say, those people are going to be saved because you supported a missionary in Japan. Or those people are going to be saved because you supported a missionary in China or Cambodia or some other country of the world or to the military people. But they're going to stand there and they're going to say, I was saved because you sent some money to a missionary to keep him on the mission field. Isn't that a great thing? I was, last year I was invited to speak at one of the churches that was celebrating their 50th anniversary in Japan. And, because I had gone up to that church and remodeled it twice, made their auditorium bigger every time I went up there. And so they invited me to speak. So I went up there to preach, and I met some people that I hadn't seen for a very long time. These people I'd witnessed to, Terry and I had contact with these people way back when we first went to Japan, and I couldn't speak Japanese. And people say, well, I can't do anything because I can't talk, or I can't do anything because I don't know how to do it, or I can't do something because I'm just not qualified. You know, God can use you in any part if you're just willing to be used of God. And God will help you to be used. And as we were first in working with another missionary in another church before we started working in Sagamihara to start that church, we were working with another missionary named Jim Norton. He said, would you like to do something to get people in? I said, I'll do whatever I can, but I can't speak. A few words I knew at that time was kyokai, that means church. And also, I knew a word called, that we said, dozo. It sounded like bozo, but I felt like one many times. But dozo, and that means please, kind of please, go ahead. And so he said, on Saturday, we'll go out and we'll recruit kids to come to Sunday school, and you drive this van and on Sunday, and then you go to these stops and you pick up the kids. And so I had three stops that I was supposed to be there at a certain time, and we told these Japanese kids, this other missionary did, because I couldn't talk to them. I drove up to the first stop that first Sunday morning, and there was four or five kids standing there. So I opened the door, I said, dozo kyokai, and they got in. And I shut the door, I went to the next spot, the same thing. I said, dozo kyokai, they got in, three or four more kids. I went to the last stop, I opened the door, I said, dozo kyokai, they got in, and I shut the door. And I had an 8-passenger van, and there was probably about 13 or 14 kids in this van. And they were all saying something. And I have no idea what they're saying. They're probably saying, let me out. I don't want to go to church. I don't know. Took them to church that day. Two of the girls that got saved, their last name is Nakamura. And they got saved that day. Then they started coming every week. I'd pick them up every week. And picking them up, took them to Sunday school. They said they want to be baptized, and so we asked their parents if they could be baptized. They said, sure, come on. You know, we'll come. So they came to the day that the kids were baptized, and the girls got baptized. They're in grade school at this time. And then their dad got transferred with his job to Okinawa. Now, we weren't planning on going up to Okinawa at that point. But then in 1981, God led us to Okinawa. And this other missionary friend of ours said, have you contacted Nakamura's? I said, no, I didn't even know they were here. He said, I have their address. You can go down and visit them. So I did. I went down, knocked on the door, and they were so excited to see me, because before I couldn't speak Japanese. Now I could, you know, after 5 years I could speak, or six, I could speak Japanese, and we had a great time. They said, they're coming to church. Well, I said, great. So next week they didn't come. I went back and knocked on the door again. They saw my face. They were all excited and happy. I invited them to church. I did this for several weeks. They didn't come. And finally, the oldest daughter came to church, got excited about serving God, graduated from high school. Now she's already graduated high school. This was when she was in grade school, when we first met her, and she got saved. Now graduated high school, went off to our Bible college up in Kobe area. Her mom and dad didn't want her to go because they weren't Christians yet. And she went up there. Then her other sister that was saved at that time went to America and studied at a university in America in New York City. And in New York City, she started going to a church because she was convicted about not going to church. She went to church, started going there. Then she met some guy at the university there, and started liking him, but she took him to church before they got married. He got saved. He got saved in America. And so she married him. Her name before she got married was Nakamura. This guy's name is Nakamura. Not even related, but Nakamura. So I went to the 50th anniversary, kind of shooting forward here a little bit. They lived in America for 30-some years. Actually, that guy worked for this company that he was working for. It was a Japanese company for 25 years. It's Nakamura. He got transferred back to Japan. We went to this meeting that I was speaking at, and the daughter that was saved way back and her husband, they walked in the back door of this church. They were attending that church. I didn't know it. They were attending that church, and it was a great reunion. I hadn't seen them for 30 years. So they came in, have a son, he's saved, he's a Christian. Then a little bit later, her sister comes in. She's married to a Japanese pastor. They pastor a Baptist church there in Japan. And she works with him. She has three or four kids, I can't remember now, but they're all Christians. A little bit later, the mom and dad come in. But this is unbelievable. The mom and dad got saved at our church also later on. And they're saved and baptized, and they came in. Now there's three generations of Christians right there that were saved. Because when we first went to Japan, we couldn't speak the language, but we did what we could to try to bring people in. You know, we shouldn't be a burden. We should have a burden. If we're the kind of Christian that God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do, you know what? You're going to have joy. You know, joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than having that joy. Let's bow forward to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the time that we can spend this morning. I pray that you just help us to be all that we should be. Give us the joy of the Lord in our hearts that we might serve you in a greater way. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to be all that we should in serving you. I pray that you just guide and direct now in this invitation time as we come before you and examine ourselves to see what we can do more for you. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, our head bowed and eyes closed as the organist and pianist play. Maybe this morning there's something you need to settle with God as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and you need to make a decision for God. Maybe you're doing your will and not God's will. Maybe you don't have a burden, but you are a burden to other people around you and the pastor.